Yasha Kitavo, as we know, is always read 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, since it contains within it the brachos and the klolos, the blessings and the curses that will befall the Jewish people if they listen to God or if they do not listen to God. And this serves as an appropriate wake-up call for the Jewish people to get oneself in the mindset, in the correct perspective of Rosh Hashanah, the Yom HaDin, the time of judgment. Perhaps one of the most fascinating verses within this whole section is in the middle of describing these Holocaust-like curses that will befall the Jewish people if they do not listen to God. The Torah tells us that the reason why all of these curses will happen is in the 47th verse in the 28th chapter, Tachar asher lo avadet Hashem Elokecha b'simcha u'betuv levav mirov kol. Because you do not serve Hashem with joyfulness and with gladness of heart by reason of the abundance of all. We see from here the primacy of simcha, of joy, of tuv levav, of gladness of heart, which is so important in one's avodas Hashem, one's service of God, where it seems like the whole system is predicated on these elements of joy, of gladness of heart. What I'd like to try to understand in Mirtz Hashem together today are, what are some dimensions of happiness? What are some Jewish views to understand what happiness, what joy is all about? And in so doing, to try to get a deeper understanding of what our verse is about as well, what is it exactly that the Jewish people are being held accountable for? And I really like to take a look at three different dimensions of happiness. The first two based on Rav Wolbe and Ali Shur, and the third based on Rabbi Katz and his new book, The Teenager's Thinking Teenager's Guide to Jewish Life. Rav Wolbe in Ali Shur in the second Chelek gives a wonderful definition of what simcha, of what joy is about. And he states, Shemaim va'aretz, heaven and earth, ish ve'isha, man and woman, neshama va'guf, soul and body, nigudim heim. They're by their very nature, they are inherently opposite one from each other. Lo tamid heim nisharim nigudim. However, they don't always remain on this level. Yesh, at times, shemashpi'im ze'al al ze lutova, they can influence each other for the positive. And in fact, v'yesh mitachdim legamrei, they can actually become one. And here says Rav Wolbe, bechol hitkashrut hanigudim yesh simcha, v'ze mekoma u'mahuta shel simcha. At any time that these two opposites come together, that's where you're going to find simcha, that's when you're going to find joy. The essence of joy is when two opposites, when two aspects seemingly do not get along together, and yet they're able to join together and be able to influence each other positively. When you have such a situation that they're able to influence each other positively, in such a situation, that's where you're going to find simcha. And continues Rav Wolbe, you see this in the aspect of the joy that one has when it rains. And particularly in Eretz Yisrael, there's a tremendous simcha, there's a tremendous joy when it rains. And what is rain? Rain is the response of the heavens to the earth that are crying out that the soil needs to be fertilized. It needs the rain from heaven in order for things to grow. So when the heaven responds to the earth, heaven and earth being opposite, and rain comes down, that's a point of joy. That point of connection is a point of happiness. And likewise, he says, we can understand based on this, the Gemara in Yevamos, any person who remains unmarried is sharui below simcha, remains without joy. Because although male and female are inherently opposite one another, when they can come together and they can come together properly and be united as one, so there's no greater simcha, there's no greater joy than that. Hence the tremendous joy at a wedding, when these two opposites are able to join together. And likewise, says Rav Wolbe, the simcha shel mitzvah, the joy in a mitzvah is the joy when a person is able to connect through the medium of a mitzvah with God. This is the ability of the neshama and the guf, the physical and the spiritual, to join together. The mitzvah, like the rain, being the medium that joins them together. So therefore, we find that one aspect of joy is when two opposites are able to come together and join together, there's no greater joy than this moment. However, continues Rav Wolbe, that such a joining together takes dat, takes mindset. It doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to invest in this. With this introduction in mind, Rav Wolbe continues and quotes a very fascinating insight of Rav Chaim Vital in the Sha'arei Kedusha. And he explains, a little bit deep but very beautiful, that we know that there are four elements, four basic elements from which the world was created. And each of these elements correspond to different character traits. So the highest of the elements we know is fire, which corresponds to haughtiness and to anger. The next element is the wind, the ruach, which corresponds to wasting words. The next element being water, which are all these love, which is an inappropriate channeled love as well as jealousy. And the final and lowest element we know is the afar, is the earth, is the dust, which corresponds, the earth being the heavy element, corresponds to sadness and to depression, as well as to laziness. And he explains likewise, the Sha'arei Kedusha continues, that if you're able to take these elements and channel them to the positive, and you're able to work on the opposite aspects, then you're able to elevate all these elements into their correct mode. And he says, therefore, Mahu atikun shel yisod ha'afar. How can we elevate the aspect of the earth, the aspect of the afar? It's hasimcha hatadirit. It's the constant joy. And there are two aspects of this constant joy. One is bechelko, it being happy in one's portion. Ki kol da'avim mishamayim latav, because all that God does from heaven is for the good. As well, the gamlus areis atzmo b'tachlit hasimcha b'avodat kono, as well as having zrizos, having alacrity in doing the will of God and feeling joy doing that which God's commanded. And it's these two points that Rav Wolbe develops in this essay on Simcha, where he says the first two dimensions that we will deal with of happiness is there's a dimension of happiness in being happy and satisfied with one's lot in life. And the second aspect of happiness is what we just mentioned, the happiness of the Simcha Shal Mitzvah, being able to take the opposite components of body, soul, combine them together where a person is able to connect with God. Let's try to develop each of these dimensions separately and see how they're so crucial in our relationship with God. The first, being satisfied and happy with that which we have. Says Rav Wolbe, Ma'amin amiti sarich liyot sameach b'chalko. This is a very powerful line. Somebody who's really a maimon, someone who really is a believer, is somebody who's going to be satisfied with that portion which God gave them. Because a real maimon, a real believer, understands that whatever they have, that is what God wants them to have. And the fact that they don't have anything else is because God doesn't want them to have anything else. And he continues, he says, Lachein chayav adam, therefore a person has to accept upon himself, lekabel et atzmo kefi shehu, the way he is. V'liot merutzeim kol ma sheyesh lo, hein baruch nir v'hein begashmir. There has to be a certain level of acceptance of that which you have. Clearly one should strive in life to try to develop oneself. But wherever one has, wherever the tools and the capabilities and the blessings one is given, one has to be satisfied with that which one has. V'zeu omek v'simchazu, and this is really the essence of this simcha. Sha'adam motse shalom imatzmo, a person can find peace with himself. V'goralo, and his destiny. V'chai beharmonia imatzmo, to live with harmony with oneself. This is dimension number one of happiness, of having a certain harmony, a certain inner tranquility that a person is able to accept on so many levels, who they are, what they have, where they are at in life. This is a real maimin, this is a real believer. And therefore, whatever happens to a person is able to say, kol da'avid rachmana l'tava avid, whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does is for the good, It's not going to shake that sense of feeling of peacefulness, of serenity, of wholeness that I feel. This is echoed in Rav Gifter's understanding in Pirkei Torah on the pasuk at the end of the section of the Bikurim of bringing the first fruits. The Torah tells us, and you shall be glad with all the goodness that Hashem your God has given you and your household, you and the Levi and the proselyte who's in your midst. So the obvious question Rav Gifter asked is, a person toiled and labored over his crops, so a farmer naturally rejoices when he harvests them. Why then does the Torah give a command to rejoice? Why does the Torah say, v'samachta b'chol hatov? You know, you should be happy with all that God has just given you. Of course, obviously a farmer is going to be happy. He's just brought in wonderful crops. Why do we need this command to be happy? So explains Rav Gifter Zatzal that human nature is such that man is never happy with what he has. Even if he has succeeded in his hard work, he nonetheless remains somewhat unhappy over the idea that he did not acquire even more. However, someone who lives with a conviction that everything comes from Hashem in the measure that he deems fit is not disturbed by such feelings. By commanding us to rejoice, the Torah is telling us that we must be satisfied with what Hashem has given us, and that we may not allow our desires for more to impede our rejoicing in the slightest. This is the key idea, that although a person has brought in a tremendous amount, there is that sense within a person sometimes of saying, you know what, I could have more, I could have brought in more crops. And this is human nature saying, I'm never happy. A little bit more wouldn't hurt. And this is where the Torah is coming and saying emphatically that, you know what, v'samachta b'chol hatov, you have to be satisfied, you have to appreciate all that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given you. This, my friends, is really the difference, as we know, between the worldview of Esav and the worldview of Yaakov. We know that when Yaakov and Esav meet, Esav's response to Yaakov is, Yesh li rav, I have much. And the sense of saying I have much means, I have much, but you know what? I could always use more. And that's why the Medrash likens Esav and the nations of the world to straw. The aspect of straw is that it lies in its mass, in its bulk. And the more you have, the wealthier you have. Yesh li rav, I have a lot, but you know what? I could use a lot more. Quotes Rabbi Tatz's famous understanding of Chazal, that Yaakov, on the other hand, meets his brother's declaration of wealth with, for I have everything, yesh li kol. Spiritual values live on a plane above mass and volume, and none of the terms relating to mass or bulk are relevant. I have everything. Completeness is not possible in the realm of the physical, but above that realm it becomes natural. Jewish values do not consist of mass or bulk. We do not seek to have much. We do not define wealth in terms of more. Our idea of wealth and value lies in the domain of completeness. You are wealthy when you have enough, when you are complete within yourself, when you lack nothing. We seek completeness, perfection of the self. We seek quality and not quantity. And that's why Yaakov is likened to fire, where straw achieves value in bulk, but fire is fire no matter how little of it there is. And this is the difference. Only one tiny spark from those embers will set the world ablaze, and all externality and superficiality will be transformed into light. This is what we need to strive for in our lives, is to say, Yesh li kol, I have what I need. I have everything. Not that I have much and I should look for more. And Rav Wolbe and Ali Shur, on a very practical level, notes that perhaps one of the ways in order to help a person achieve this level of understanding, of help a person recognize and to constantly reiterate within themselves this distinction, is to say two brachos in Birkos HaShachar in the morning with a lot of kavana. One shasali kol tzarki, who has provided me with my every need, and hamechi mitzadei gaver, and who has prepared the footsteps of mankind. And he says this isn't going to take one day or 2 days, it's going to take months. On a very practical level, what Rav Wolbe is saying is, if we're able at least once a day, in one bracha, or two brachas, even if we start with one bracha, to stop for a moment and to take really, literally 1 minute out instead of flying through the Birkos HaShachar in the morning, but to ask oneself, what are we saying? What are we trying to thank God for? And what do we need to inculcate within ourselves in this bracha of Shasali Kol Tzarki? It helps us focus on such a fundamental principle of appreciating that which we have. Rav Schwab, in his book Rav Schwab on Prayer, explains this bracha so beautifully. He says, Shasali Kol Tzarki has provided me my every need. This bracha was originally intended to be said when the shoes were put on, as this is usually done upon finishing dressing. It is noteworthy that this is the only bracha, only blessing, in which the word li appears. The individual person stresses that God has given me, li, all that I need. I have awakened, regained my senses, walked and gotten dressed. I have everything. I am happy with my lot. Regarding others, however, it would be highly inappropriate to say, who has provided us with all our needs, because we're required to help to tempt others to improve their lot in life. But this is the concept to think about, that when we say the bracha in the morning, Shasali Kol Tzarki, to stop and to recognize that God has given me so much, and to appreciate that which God has given me, and to understand that that which I have in life really is given to me for what I need. And this gets back to that original verse that we began with, we're held accountable for not appreciating the rov kol, that aspect of kol, that aspect of Yaakov Avinu, that aspect of Shasali Kol Tzarki, that we say has provided me all my needs, mirov kol, that we're held accountable if we're constantly saying, I could have more, I could have more. God, why did you give me this? Why didn't you give me that? That's what we're held accountable for. Our service of God has to be with a feeling, and this is what a ma'amin is. This is what a believer is. It has to be with a feeling that that which I have is that which I need, and this is something that I'm going to feel, that inner harmony, that inner serenity, that feeling that that which I have is that which I need in the service of God. The second aspect is the second part of Rav Wolbe, and that is the Simcha Shal Mitzvah. That's the joy inherent in the mitzvah. And that's what the verse on the most simplistic level is saying to us. The fact that you didn't serve God with happiness, with joy, with goodness of heart. And as Rabbi Adler in Parsha Illumination notes, that Klal Yisrael is herein blamed for not serving Hashem with joy. The observance of the mitzvot mandates not merely going through the motions of each commandment. We must also experience a sense of joy in the performance of the mitzvah. This joy is a mitzvah unto itself. And this is the second concept we need to develop, the concept of simcha shel mitzvah, the concept of feeling a joy while doing a mitzvah. We know the Rambam calls this aspect of feeling the joy, feeling the love of God, and avodah zolahi, it's a great service, it's a great aspect, not to feel burdened by doing the mitzvot, but to really feel that one is gaining enjoyment, one feels connection in doing the mitzvot. Rav Wolbe quotes a fascinating line of the Kuzari. The Kuzari of Yehuda Halevi says that when a person does a mitzvah, shetismach b'mitzvah atzma, a person should feel great joy in the mitzvah itself, from the aspect of the one who's commanding ba, the one who's commanding the mitzvah, and to recognize the goodness inherent in it. And here comes the key line, it's as if a Kadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol is inviting you as a guest called to his table. This is the aspect of what a mitzvah is all about. A mitzvah is about relationship. A mitzvah is about as if God is calling you as an individual to have a relationship with him in that mitzvah. A mitzvah comes from the concept of command, to enjoin, to bond together, to bring together. And the Akalek Altov brings a beautiful mashal of the Chavetz Chaim. What the Chavetz Chaim says, imagine if you were to meet a dignitary, a president, a king, someone very important, an ambassador, and the person invites you in, you have a wonderful conversation, He would go around telling everybody you met, "Wow, did you know who I spoke to and what it was like?" He says, every time we do a mitzvah, we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity of closeness. Davening is that opportunity of closeness. And says the Chavetz Chaim so beautifully, says, Hagida na'achai, please tell me, my friend. V'hitbonei b'nafshecha, and look at yourself carefully. Ha'im ala davar zeh b'rayoncha p'amacha b'shavua, has this thought come across to you even once a week? Or p'amacha b'chodesh, or perhaps once a month? Or al kopanim p'am b'shana, or at very least once a year? Liyo kol kach samech v'tov lei mikuyam ha'mitzvot kimo ish v'mashal hanal, as you feel so elated, so joyous in the ability to fill a mitzvah, that a mitzvah means relationship. A mitzvah means connection. To think that Kosh Baruch Hu cares enough about me that he wants my mitzvah. And every time I do a mitzvah, it's as if I'm being called to God's table for that intimacy, for that relationship. And that's the simcha shel mitzvah. That's the joy inherent in a mitzvah. The joy of connection, the joy of closeness, the joy we spoke about at the outset of the two opposites being able to bond together. And on a practical level, Rav Wolpe says, you know, it's difficult to feel this. It's difficult to have this mindset. So he offers the following suggestion. He says, each and every one of us have certain mitzvos that we feel more of a connection to than other mitzvos. And when we do those mitzvos, whether it's Shabbos, Davening, Chesed, we feel something within us. It's not just only by rote. He says, at the very least, those mitzvos, what you should do, he says, L'chola pachol bota mitzvah, but the very least in that mitzvah, nishtadel lo'rir simcha mitzi, try to arouse a genuine joy. How? By lo nikanes v'peta pitom l'mitzvazu, don't walk into the mitzvah immediately without thought and just do it. V'nitmonen k'al mitzvazu, and we should think before we do this mitzvah, before we run in and do it, that siva kadosh baruch hu ba'atzmo v'ito anu mitkashrim al yada. Imagine, we should realize that Kadosh Baruch Hu is commanding me as an individual to do this mitzvah, and through this mitzvah I'm able to connect to God. And in this way, hu yachol l'argisha kirvato yitbarach elav, on some level you'll be able to feel God's closeness to you. This is our goal. Our goal is to be able to try to tap in to that feeling of closeness, that feeling of relationship, that feeling of being called, as the Kuzari said, to the table of God for that intimate and personal relationship. There's a wonderful story that I think on some level illustrates this idea. The story is told about two rabbis who were next-door neighbors in Israel. One rabbi was a Baal Tshuva, and one rabbi was from birth. And both rabbis were, thank God, very successful rabbis, but there was one clear difference between them. The rabbi who was a Baal Tshuva, him, his wife, and his children, all had what we call hadras panim. Their faces shined. They were alive. They were glowing. They were joyous. They were radiant. And the other family, also fine, nice people, but you didn't find this shine, this joy, this radiance. There was something clearly missing. And putting the two side by side, the disparity was obvious. And one day, the rabbi who was from birth got up the nerve to ask his neighbor. He said, "Tell me, what's your secret? What is it about you and your whole family that you have this hadras panim, that you have this glow, that you have this shine, which is so palatable?" So the man explained the following. This Baal Tshuva rabbi said that he grew up and lived on a Shomer HaTzair kibbutz, which is known to be antithetical to religious values. And he said he lived a life where he had every pleasure in the world. There was no pleasure that was denied to him. And after a while, he was bored because he had everything he wanted. And he was bored. So he told this to a friend of his. He said, "I have every pleasure in the world. I mean, there must be more." So his friend said, "Let me tell you. There's a store in Tel Aviv which provides for you pleasures that you've never even imagined. And you go to this store in Tel Aviv and you will find the latest and greatest in pleasures in this world." So the man was very excited. This is what he was looking for. So he gets on a bus and another bus, and he schleps and he finally gets to Tel Aviv, and he looks at the address, and he walks toward this particular store. He says that when he was standing on the corner, and the store was just down the block, he encountered for the first time in his life a religious Jew. And we can imagine whatever he may have looked like, but it was clear that he was an Orthodox Jew. And as he's standing and watching this Orthodox Jew for the first time, he notices that this person is walking down the block past this store that he's about to go into. And when this Orthodox Jew passes this particular store, he turns his head to the side and doesn't look. And the man said to himself, if this individual doesn't look toward that store and turns his head aside, it must mean that he has pleasures in his own life that far exceed the pleasures of the store, that he doesn't need to look toward this store. And he says, I was determined to find out what was it that this individual had that he was able to turn his head away from this store, and that he had something that he didn't need this store. And he said, that's when I enrolled in yeshiva. And I realized that what he has, what Judaism offers, are the greatest pleasures in this world. And this, my friend, this attitude is what brought him this hadras panim, the shining faces, and his whole family. That's our goal, is to recognize what a legacy that we have, what a relationship that we have the ability to connect to the infinite. We have the ability to connect to the eternal. And this is something we strive for meaning, for guidance, for pleasure in this world. There is no greater pleasure than pleasure of connection. It's the greatest pleasure of the soul, because this is really what we're here for in this world, and what our soul so deeply desires that we don't feed enough. And this idea that it's really soul meeting soul, that it's really a spiritual quest, is found in a fascinating Ramban, fascinating Nachmanides, that Rav Wolbe brings down on the verse in Vayakel, where the Jewish people are told, where Moshe Rabbeinu is told, "Kul mitchem truma l'Hashem," take from the Jewish people their offering to God, that kol nadiv libo yivieha et trumat Hashem, all those who are generous of spirit will bring this truma, will bring this gift to God, whether it's zahav, achesev, nechoshev, gold, silver, copper, whatever it is. This verse is a reference to the Jewish people who donated that which they wanted to toward the tabernacle. So on the phrase Yivieha Trumat Hashem, they will bring the offering of God. So says the Ramban al Derech HaEmet, which we know is more of a Kabbalistic interpretation, the concept of bringing this offering, says the Ramban, Et Trumat Hashem Kemo Im Trumat Hashem. It's as if you're bringing it with the offering of God, that you will bring the truma ha'elyonah, you'll bring the elevated truma. Ramban continues and says, this is what our rabbis mean in the Medrash, that when the daughter of Paro opened up the ark and saw the little baby Moshe Rabbeinu, so it says that she saw him, and the Medrash says that what did she see? She saw the Shechina, the divine presence with Moshe Rabbeinu. Explains Rav Wolbe what the Ramban is alluding to here, is that when the people brought this offering, this generous gift, donation, to the Mishkan, they weren't just bringing the donation, they were bringing their godly aspect, that godly soul, that Shechina, that divine presence that was with Moshe Rabbeinu, is with each and every one of us. Et Trumat Hashem, Im Trumat Hashem. When the people brought those donations to the Beis HaMikdash, what they're really bringing is the spiritual side of themselves. When we do a mitzvah, it's not just the physical that's connecting with God. It's really a response to a much deeper need within us, the spiritual calling within us, which connects to God. And this is what we need to focus in on. And this is what Klal Yisrael being held accountable on this level. That here, Torah and mitzvot are the greatest pleasure a person can have. It's the greatest way to respond to the person's spiritual side. And you didn't access this. You did the mitzvot out of rote, you did the mitzvot out of habit, but you didn't recognize that this mitzvah observance had the ability to bring you closer to God, had the ability to elevate you to a level far beyond your wildest dreams. And we're held accountable that we have such an opportunity and we didn't use it. Because that's what the whole system of Torah mitzvot is about. It's not just doing it. It's the individual in the story who is able to experience it, who's able to tap into it, who's able to recognize it wasn't that store in Tel Aviv that has all the greatest pleasures in the world. It's our own Torah mitzvot found within us, within our surroundings, that have the ability to elevate us. I think on this level, we can be able to appreciate the 8th chapter, where the Jewish people return after the 70 years of exile, and Ezra reads to them the Sefer Torah, and they recognize on Rosh Hashanah how far they strayed. And the verse says the following, then Nehemiah, as well as Ezra, as well as Levites, said to the people, today is sacred to Hashem your God. Do not mourn and do not weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the Torah. They had recognized how far they had gone. And Nehemiah said to them, go eat rich foods and drink sweet beverages and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. For today is sacred to our Lord. Do not be sad. And here's the key. Ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uschem. The enjoyment of Hashem is your strength. And here Rav Wolbe notes a different essay in Alei Shur that this line is really the key line of what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is not a day where we ask for forgiveness. We have no mention of vidui, of confession, or on Rosh Hashanah. And he notes, HaTshuvah Shal Rosh Hashanah, the repentance of Rosh Hashanah, Eina Tshuvah Chataim Pratim, is not on specific sins. Rather, Ela al Kabbalat Machut Shamayim B'Simcha Amitit. You know what Rosh Hashanah is about? It's about accepting the yoke of God's kingdom upon us with real joy. Chedvas Hashem Hi Ma'uschem. The greatest joy we can have, the greatest enjoyment we can have, is God. And that's why he notes that after we blow the shofar, we say the verse, Ashrei Am Yodei Trua. Praised is a nation who recognizes the blowing of the shofar. B'shimcha yigilun kol hayom, u'b'sitchatcha yarumo. And there's this concept that we will rejoice with God's name all day. There's an aspect of rejoicing. We should sing aleinu dancing, says Rav Wolbe. Because what is the whole aspect of Rosh Hashanah? The aspect of Rosh Hashanah is to eat rich foods and to drink sweet beverages. Because today is a day of great joy where we coronate Kadosh Baruch Hu as king over us. And we coronate him, ki chedvas Hashem ima'uschem. We coronate him because this is our greatest joy, our greatest happiness. And that is a relationship with God. And it seems so fitting, therefore, that 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, we get into the mindset of Rosh Hashanah. You want to know how to prepare for Rosh Hashanah? It's not only what we've done wrong. Yes, that's Yom Kippur. But the question we have to ask ourselves is relationship. Do I feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do I get a geschmack out of doing mitzvot? Let me work on that which I do, which is correct, that I should feel it, that I should feel close to God, that I should feel a relationship, that I should feel the joy inherent in a mitzvah, to try to get that hadras panim, to try to get that radiance of presence. That's dimension number two. Dimension number one is the inner harmony, being satisfied with what we have. Dimension number two of happiness is the feeling of the simcha shel mitzvah, the joy inherent in relationship, in eating, in being close to the shulchan shel melech, the table of the king. The third dimension, which is very different from the first two, is found in Rabbi Katz's essay on the Thinking Jewish Teenager's Guide to Life. And he has a whole essay on happiness that I'd like to do very briefly, just very small selections. And he asks the question, what is it really what is the responsibility in Torah terms to be happy? Because there's really no mitzvah to be happy. If do it Hashem b'simcha means serve Hashem with happiness. What exactly are we being held accountable for with this lack of joy? So he says the following. He says that the answer to these questions is one of the most important secrets of life. Understanding it well can make the difference between a life of frustration, even depression, and success. The answer depends on understanding correctly what happiness is. And he notes, real happiness is what you experience when you are doing what you should be doing. When you are moving clearly along your own road, your unique path, your unique destination, you experience real happiness. When you are moving along the path that leads to yourself, to a deep discovery of who you really are, when you are building the essence of your own personality and creating yourself, a deep happiness wells up within you. The journey does not cause happiness. The journey is happiness. It's a happiness itself. And he says that you may not be having a smile on your face. You may be sweating it out. It may be very painful. But the fact that you know that you're moving toward yourself and you're developing yourself and you're building yourself, that's really what happiness is about. The superficial aspect of gaiety, of laughing, is not real happiness. Happiness is the ability really to fulfill oneself. And he notes that the truth is that the journey of life is always made against resistance. Life is work, and work is always performed against resistance. When you strain against resistance of ordeals and difficulties and move ahead, when you perceive that you're winning the battle and moving, building your deepest essence experiences happiness even while your body is aching, and that happiness is generated by the experience of moving ahead against resistance, building when the building is difficult. Things that come easy give only a superficial happiness. And he continues in this essay very powerfully, and he says, why is this so? Why is it that life is about movement and moving forward, and that's happiness? He says, because life is a journey through the world, and the next world is a destination. The Torah concept is that life is movement, a journey toward a destination. The next world is the destination of that journey, and the journey has meaning only because there's a destination. If you grasp your life as a journey to an amazing destination, the building of an eternal result, the difficulties of life become meaningful. In fact, it is those very difficulties which build the result most significantly. And our idea of that result is pure pleasure. The Jewish idea of the next world is that it is a dimension of pleasure. And the pleasure is exactly the feeling, the knowledge that you built it. And he describes the next world in very powerful terms. He says, our concept of the next world is that it's a state in which you experience yourself absolutely clearly. No illusions, no facades, just you. If you have built yourself correctly, achieved your potential through the hard work of a life lived to the full, the result is ecstasy of being exactly what you should be, and knowing that you are the cause of your own achievement. Nothing could bring a deeper happiness. And the opposite, our concept of the pain of the next world is the experience, the knowledge, that you could have achieved greatness and failed. If the opportunity of life has been wasted, the pain is immense, and it's nothing other than the pain of a self which might have been, should have been, and was not. This is what the essence of life is about. The essence of life is that we are here to build ourselves. And if we don't build ourselves, then there's no greater pain than that. With this in mind, he explains our verse on a completely different level. He says, and because you did not serve Hashem your God with joy, the reason for our suffering throughout history is not that we failed to be joyous. That's not the problem. The problem is not that part of the verse. It's the beginning of the verse. That is the key. Because you did not serve. Defaulting on the service, the work that is required of us, that is the problem. And of course, as we have explained, if there is no work, there is no joy. Happiness is not the goal, it's the assured result of moving toward the goal. This is what the pasuk means. That we're held accountable, tachan asher lo avadta, because we did not serve. And if we really were involved in the service of God, meaning we were involved in trying to develop ourselves as God put us in this world, and not just here to serve ourselves, so then we would have experienced tremendous joy. But because we were not here in this world doing our purpose, doing our mission, we lack the sense of service of God, and hence lack the necessary joy that we need in life. And he explains further in detail, which we'll do just very briefly. He says this is the whole concept of what depression is about. It's a sensation of the feeling of hopelessness and despair, the feeling of no movement toward any goal. Your soul knows that it's here to grow, to develop. That journey is the essence of life. So when your soul senses that the journey has come to a halt, that life is sliding by and you're going nowhere, you'll become depressed. And that's why, what's the cure for depression? The answer is get moving. If the problem is lack of meaningful movement, get busy moving in the right direction. As soon as the soul feels that it's moving and on the correct course for its own development and fulfillment, it will forget all sadness. However, and this is the final idea, and then we'll tie it into Rosh Hashanah and conclude. He says, some people build collections of beer cans, some build collections of valuable paintings, some devote themselves to sporting achievements, some to business. Some people build muscles, some build empires. All of these have the potential to satisfy the need to produce, to move, to build, at least for a while. And here's where we have to be careful. That if we understand that depression is a fact of inactivity, and the response is activity, we need to understand that it has to be activity that's going to be productive activity of developing the self. And some people get so caught up in this world of developing and building and collecting, but they're not doing it really building the self. Very often they're simply the superficial substitute for the really hard work of building the self. There's nothing wrong with building things in this world. Some of these things may be necessary, most worthy. But when the building here becomes a substitute for the real work of building the self, building that will last for eternity, that's a tragedy. This world and its achievements must always be the vehicle for the real journey. You cannot afford to forget that road leads somewhere. You cannot afford to forget the destination. It gives a wonderful example. He says it's as if a man hires a truck driver to deliver certain goods. And he says to the truck driver, I want you to be very careful to obey the traffic rules and to obey the speed limit and to pay all the tolls. And I really want you to be very careful on this journey, right? You're renting my truck. I want you to have a perfect record. 2 days later, the guy comes back and says, tell me, how was the trip? He says, great. I obeyed the speed limits. I paid the tolls. I listened to all the traffic rules. Everything was great. So the guy says, and did you deliver the goods? Oh, the goods. I forgot to deliver the goods. And he says, Rabbi Tatz, you cannot afford to forget to deliver the goods. Do not get so involved in the journey that you forgot where you are going. Do not get so involved in the excitement of doing and moving and building that you forgot to ask yourself where it all leads. You do not want to travel for years and then discover it's been the wrong road, or that you are so preoccupied with the trivia of the journey that you hardly moved at all, or that you forgot that you had goods to deliver. You have goods to deliver, yourself. You have the most important and precious goods to deliver, and only you can deliver them. You have yourself and the future of Jewish people in your hands. And one day you'll be asked that final question, which is, did you deliver the goods? And this is the aspect, the third dimension of Simcha. The third dimension of Simcha is that you can't possibly work directly on being happy. You can work on developing yourself. If you work on developing yourself and trying, and we don't always know what it is that we're here to do in this world, but we do know that certain things feel right, certain things we feel are developing our potential. And usually these are things that we have to exert a tremendous amount of energy, and we have to work very hard, but we see that the results are tremendous. We see that we're growing. We see people around us are growing. We see success in that which we're doing. All of this, no matter how difficult it is, that's what produces the real joy. That's the real dimension of life. That's really what happiness is all about. And that, my friends, is really the essence of what Rosh Hashanah is about. As the Sifrei Chaim notes, the Rosh Hashanah is not so much a judgment of schar va'onesh, or reward and punishment. That's after 120 years. But rather, Rosh Hashanah is about how have we used our talents, our capabilities, all the gifts that God has given us over the past year however we use them to develop ourselves to grow. And if we've used them correctly and we haven't abused them and we've been able to try and use them in order to become better people and make the world a better place, so then God decides for the next year that the Rosh Hashanah, the whole year is encompassed in that, these 2 days, that the next year we will once again be given these tools and more tools in order to develop ourselves. We've abused these tools, so we lose them. We lose opportunities that we could have had to develop ourselves. Hayom Haris Olam, today is the birth of the world. Today is the time when the entire future year and that which we can accomplish in the future year is all wrapped up in this judgment. The judgment being very simply, how have we done in developing ourselves? How have we done in trying to deliver the goods? How have we done in trying to become people who are really working on ourselves and trying to make ourselves and the world a better place? That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. That's what Simcha is about. That's what joy is about. And therefore, in conclusion, we try to see three dimensions of joy, of happiness, that are really the key cornerstones of our lives. One, a believer understands that all that one has is a gift of God. Level number two is to understand that mitzvos have the opportunity to feel that connection, that love, that closeness to God, and that's the greatest pleasure that's possible in this world. Let's try to tap into it. Let's try to feel it. And three, happiness is not something you can access directly, but working on oneself and through difficulty and through struggle, this is where a person's ultimately going to feel the joy, the happiness, the feeling of accomplishment. And on a practical level, that means to say the bracha shasali kol tzarki, that God has provided me with all my needs, with more intention in the morning, that we focus in on all the blessings that God has given me, that I find certain mitzvos that give me a certain geschmack, a good feeling, and I do them a little bit more slowly, and I say to myself, I'm about to connect with God who has commanded me to do this mitzvah and that which I'm doing. And in the third area, to recognize that when I'm involved in certain things in life, as painful as they are, as difficult as they are, at least there's that feeling that I am working towards the goal of developing myself. And that understanding and that feeling should lead a person with a tremendous amount of joy, tremendous amount of satisfaction. And finally, we should understand that Rosh Hashanah is about this twofold aspect. Rosh Hashanah is accepting God's kingship upon us in our lives. Chedvas Hashem hima'uschem, the joy of God, that's our strength. That hadras panim, that's glowing, that relationship, that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. And the second aspect of Rosh Hashanah, which is part and parcel of this, is if God is indeed our God, we're here to serve Him, we're here for a reason, for a mission, this world, to develop ourselves, to develop the world, to make this place a more godly place, to make ourselves more godly. And we have to be involved in our mission. And if we fail to do that, so A, we've lost those keys for the following year, and we're held accountable, tachat asher lo avadat Hashem Elokecha, because we didn't serve God. This is what the key question is. Did we deliver the goods? Have we been able to utilize that which we've been given and being able to become the best people we can and making this world a more godly place?